Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, Abide in Me, and is based on John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading to the Gospel according to John, to John chapter 15. Again, if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 956, John chapter 15. We return to our preaching series through the Gospel of John this morning, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Of John chapter 15. Hear then the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, how close can you get? How close can you get to something, anything? What's the closest that you can actually get to something else or someone else? I suppose that we would answer, well, the closest that I could get to something else or to somebody else would be to touch that thing, to have that thing touched by me, and that I would therefore be close to it. But you can imagine touching something like this, and you can imagine touching something like this. We can touch something and be close to it, or we can really touch something and be really close to it. Well, as we return back to the Gospel of John this morning, and as we come into John chapter 15, it's the Lord Jesus who speaks about closeness. Closeness. In fact, imperative closeness. Closeness which is exceedingly important, eternally important. Closeness to him. Closeness to him. And we learn in this passage before us that the Lord sets forth the necessity and the blessing of vital closeness with him. That's what we learn in these verses today, that the Lord sets before you the necessity and blessing of vital closeness with him. Well, how is it that Jesus actually develops this? How are we to understand this closeness which God sets before you today? Well, first of all, we see a word picture. We see a word picture here, and this word picture is extended over a number of verses. And this word picture is, as it were, punctuated with a word which occurs over and over again. It's the word abide, 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 abide. But what's the word picture? Well, first of all, there is a genuine vine. Jesus says in verse 1, I and no one else, I exclusively, only I am the genuine vine, the real article, the real thing. I am the true vine. This is the last of Jesus' I am statements in the Gospel of John. This is the seventh I am statement in the Gospel of John. You may remember most of them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep pen. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now we come to the seventh one. I myself, and no other am the true, genuine vine. Jesus contrasts himself with that which is a disingenuous vine, that which cannot be properly called the vine. You may recall in our Old Testament reading in Isaiah chapter 5 that God had spoken about his people, Israel, as the vine which he had planted. Israel was God's son whom he called out of Egypt and planted in the promised land as God's vine. Israel was to bring forth fruit, good fruit, to God's glory. God did everything for Israel to put Israel in the position to do just this. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 5. In one sense, the planting of Israel as a vine in the promised land was like the planting of Adam and Eve in the garden of the Lord. But both Adam and Eve and Israel utterly failed. Utterly failed to bring forth good fruit. Instead of good fruit, good grapes, both Adam and Israel brought forth wild grapes, literally stink fruit. And that is what not only our first father and mother did, that is not only what Israel did, that is what all of us do. That we do not bring forth that good fruit which is acceptable unto God Almighty. But Jesus says, in spite of Adam failing to bring forth good fruit, in spite of Israel failing to bring forth good fruit, in spite of all of humanity failing to bring forth good fruit, I am the genuine vine, the true vine who brings forth fruit to the glory of my Father. Now Jesus, as this word picture develops, tells us that there is not only a vine himself, but he tells us that there is a vine dresser. And he identifies the vine dresser as his Father. Now, that the Father is the vine dresser who cares for the vine, who cultivates the vine, and who has two primary activities which are mentioned here in verse 2. That he either takes away dead and unfruitful branches, or he prunes living and fruit-bearing branches. And so here is the Father. There's the vine, there's the vine dresser, and then we're told that there are branches. There are branches. And who are these branches? Well, we are told that the branches are the professing disciples of Jesus. And there are two categories of branches, are there not? There is a first category where they are fruitless branches. These are false disciples, hypocrites. Now, you and I can't always discern who these false disciples and hypocrites are. They may put on a good show. These ones may make a bold, and they may indeed speak forth a great profession. They may talk much about religion and about Christ. But Jesus says there are fruitless branches, false disciples, hypocrites, apostates, and then there are fruit-bearing branches. There are fruit-bearing branches, and these are genuine disciples. These are genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who are close to him. Close to him. You see, it's the Lord who is setting forth the necessity and blessing of a vital, a living closeness with him. And Jesus says, only those branches which are fruit-bearing are truly close to me, united to me, closer than anything, even a part of me. And it is here, then, that we have the word picture set forth before us. These fruit-bearing branches, the genuine disciples, they're characterized by something. They're characterized by something in verse 3. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, we might translate it in order to get the wordplay going on in the original language. You are already stripped clean. You're stripped clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It is here that Jesus refers to being stripped clean of your guilt, stripped clean of your sins, stripped clean of all of that which actually hinders you from being accepted before my Father. You are stripped clean because of the word of the gospel, which speaks of what I, in fact, have come to do for you. You have believed that word, and you, therefore, are stripped clean of all that indeed defiles you. And Jesus says, those who are stripped clean, these are the ones who are abiding in Christ, and Christ is abiding in them, and Christ's words are abiding in them, and they are abiding in Christ's love. Abiding in closeness, in communion, in union, in fellowship. This is what Jesus here says. And so we have then the word picture, which is presented before us as Jesus sets forth the necessity and blessing of a vital living closeness with him if you are going to enjoy everlasting life, life itself. But as we think then about this word picture, Jesus doesn't just leave us with a description, does he? No. He actually says that there is a command which is to be heeded by those who have been stripped clean and united together with him as branches in the vine. And the command to those who have already been stripped clean of their sins and united to him by a living faith, and indeed made alive in Jesus Christ by the almighty working of the Holy Spirit, the command is abide. Abide. Remain. Reside. Continue. Cling to. Stick fast to. Abide in me. That's the command of verse 4. Abide in me. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. Depend upon me. Rely upon me. Count upon me. Live upon me. Move in me. Have a vital awareness of me, which is regular and is growing. Consciously depend upon me at every turn, at every aspect of your life, in every event of your life. Abide in me for life. Abide in me for strength. Abide in me for vigor. Abide in me for beauty and for fruitfulness. There will be no life. There will be no strength. There will be no vigor. There will be nothing beautiful about you as a branch. There will be no fruitfulness in you as a branch unless you abide in Jesus. It's very clear. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what's at the heart, right, of this closeness which Jesus is talking about? Well, what's at the heart of it? What would you say is at the heart of this idea of abiding in Jesus. Is it not absolute dependency? Just like a branch cannot have any life in it or bear any fruit on it unless it is connected to the vine, neither can you unless you are absolutely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To exclusively and continually depend upon Jesus Christ by faith at all times. This is the call. This is the call to you from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I am your life. I am your strength. I am your hope. I am your all. Absolutely, exclusively, continually depend upon me by faith for life, for nourishment, and for fruit bearing. And this is done by conscious dependence. Conscious dependence. What does that look like? How do we identify that? Well, to depend upon somebody's words. What does that look like? You've heard the expression, hanging on his every word. Isn't that an ingredient in this closeness which Jesus is speaking about, that you would abide on his every word, you would hang on his every word, that you would be like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, hanging on his every word, because you know that in his word there's life, because it is his word which connects you to him. Isn't it interesting that Jesus gives the command for you to abide in him, but then he says there's something reciprocal. There's something which comes back. What is it? Abide in me and I in you. There is what we might call a mutual reciprocity which is going on here. Maybe those are too big a words. But Jesus says, abide in me and I must abide in you. And how is it that Jesus will abide in you? Well, look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Hanging on his every word. You remember what Peter said back in John chapter 6. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You have the words of everlasting life. Oh, to hang upon his word. But I think as well, if we were to ask, you know, what other ingredients are present in this closeness of union and communion, we would have to say that it includes speaking to him, doesn't it? You are not going to have closeness with your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter or your mother or your father unless there is two-way communication. The husband doesn't just need to listen to his wife. He needs to speak with her. The wife doesn't just need to listen to her husband. She needs to speak with him, and the same is true in parent-child relationships. We understand the closeness of relationship depends upon communication. Communion. Union. Oneness. That not only has Jesus come to reveal his heart by speaking to us the truth, but he indeed wants you to be close to him and to unburden your heart to him. And so is not hanging on his every word and indeed revealing your heart to him by your words in believing prayer the dynamic of abiding in Him. Abiding in Him for life. Apart from that, there's only death. Abiding in Him for nourishment. Apart from that, I will starve and shrivel up. Abiding in Him for fruit bearing. Apart from Him, I will be barren and bear no fruit at all. And so here, Jesus gives a command to those who have already been stripped clean. And He says, abide in Me in absolute dependence, in unspeakable closeness of union and communion. And then He repeats this in verse 9 with slightly different language, so He keeps using the word abide. What does He say in verse 9? As the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. Not just abide in Me, but to abide in Me is to abide in My love. A love which cannot be measured in terms of its width, or in terms of its breadth, or in terms of its depth, or in terms of its height. Abide in My love as the very foundation for life and fruit bearing. Abide in My love by lovingly keeping My commandments. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in Him. One author put it this way, remaining in Christ's love, abiding in Christ's love, will mean rejoicing in its reality, depending upon its support, doing nothing to grieve His love, but on the contrary, engaging in that which delights the lover. And so this is not some sort of painful duty, but rather this is the delight of the one who has come to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. It is here, as another author said, that we see the mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son, and of Jesus and His disciples, and of the disciples with their Heavenly Father as His children, in a mutuality of love, a love in which obedience is a spontaneous joy and not a painful duty. Yes. And so today, the Lord sets forth to you the necessity and the blessing of a vital closeness of relationship with Him, which is characterized by abiding in Him and abiding in His love. But Jesus wants to encourage you today that there are a multitude of blessings which are enjoyed as you abide in Him, as you are an abiding branch, a fruit-bearing branch. What are the blessings of abiding in Christ and His love? The blessings of a vital living closeness with Jesus, an absolute dependence upon Him, hanging on His every word, and indeed speaking the words of your heart to Him in believing prayer. What are the benefits? The blessings. Well, first of all, there is the blessing, the benefit of the Father's care in your life. The Father's care in your life. What kind of care? The Father's careful pruning in your life. The Father's careful pruning. We read again of it in verse 2. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, to abide in Christ as a living branch is to experience the blessing of the Father's care of pruning. Listen to what one preacher said. The Father prunes the true branches by removing anything that would sap their spiritual energy and hinder them from fruitful results. His pruning involves cutting away anything that limits righteousness, including the discipline that comes from trials, sufferings, and persecutions. The knowledge that the Father uses the pain that Christians endure for their ultimate good should eliminate all fear, all self-pity, and all complaining. No wonder in Hebrews chapter 12, that classic text on the discipline of the Lord, God says, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. For the Lord chastens those whom he loves." Here's the pruning. And the pruning can oftentimes be painful. And we might say, "Lord, how much more? How long, O Lord?" But the Father's exquisite, careful pruning of you is that you might bear more fruit and to abide in a vital closeness of relationship with his beloved Son, whom he has provided for you, is to experience the Father's care and careful pruning of you. But that's not it. You are also experiencing the blessing of the Son's life-sustaining and fruit-producing provision. It's so obvious in the passage, isn't it? To abide in Christ is to experience Jesus' life-sustaining and fruit-producing provision. In fact, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do what?" Nothing. What would be the corollary of that? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Right? Philippians chapter 4. And that's what Jesus is saying here. To abide in me is to have my life-sustaining, fruit-producing provision in your life so that you can do what you could never do without me or apart from me. And it's a promise. It's a promise from the Savior directly to you. There's a third blessing of abiding in Christ and his love, and it is the promise of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. And we might ask, well, what does Jesus mean here by bearing fruit? Well, certainly, it minimally is the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Meekness. Gentleness. Self-control. Those things are not natural. Those are supernatural. And they're supernatural because they only come from abiding in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that you have the promise of bearing fruit as you abide in him and in his love. Now, I want to ask a question. Who benefits from bearing fruit? Does the vine benefit from bearing fruit? You could say, maybe. You know who benefits from your fruit bearing in your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. You know who benefits? The people who eat the fruit. The people who eat the fruit in your life. You don't eat the fruit. It's those around you who are actually benefiting from the tastiness of the fruit which is being produced by your abiding in Christ. The vine doesn't eat the fruit. Somebody comes and picks the grape. Ah, that's sweet and delicious. Here's the grape of love. Self-sacrificing love, which Jesus is producing in you. Do you benefit from that? Not directly, but those around you sure do. Here's the fruit of joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit in Christ. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, as 1 Peter chapter 1 says. Who benefits from that? You say, well, I do, and you do. But what about those around you? What if you don't have joy? What does that look like to the people around you? Do they like to be around you? Probably not. Ah, but if you are a joy-filled, supernaturally joy-filled one, you're a joy to be around. It's contagious. And we could go through each one of the nine fruits of the Spirit today, right? We could talk about them. How bearing that fruit supernaturally by abiding in Christ and His love benefits your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your co-workers, your neighbors. You see, Jesus promises the blessing of bearing fruit. And Jesus says that this is the evidence of abiding in Him. Again, think what one preacher said. He said this, "We must abide in Christ, and Christ's words must abide in us." To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of close communion with Him, to be always leaning on Him, resting on Him, pouring out our hearts to Him, and using Him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have His words abiding in us is to keep His sayings and His precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. Ah, here is the evidence that I am abiding in the vine. Now, the fruits don't make me to abide in the vine. Grace in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit alone connects you to the vine. But here is the evidence. There's a fourth blessing. The blessings of abiding in Christ and His love include the protection from the everlasting fire. Do you see it? It's sobering, isn't it? There are professing Christians who are indeed false disciples. There are ones who have no fruit in their lives because they're not abiding in Christ and His love. And we're told in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. And they are literally being burned. It's a sobering thought that hell is real. And to not have a vital, close relationship with Jesus will land you in the fire, which is never quenched, and where the worm does not die. Ah, but to abide in Jesus, to abide in His love, is to know the everlasting protection from the fires to come, because Christ has indeed quenched that fire on Calvary's cross for you who are trusting in Him. He has satisfied the debt which you owe and cannot pay. He indeed has been burnt in the fires of hell, so that He might rise to show you that there is life in Him, that through His death there is life and protection from the fires to come. There's a fifth blessing as well of abiding in Christ and His love, and it's the answer to prayer. We see of it in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Again, this is not a carte blanche sort of ask me for a Rolls Royce and it will be rolling into your driveway. There are qualifications. Abiding in Him and His words abiding in you, so that you know what to ask for the things which are consistent with His will and with His character, and that you ask in His name according to His will for that which will bring most glory to Him and most good unto you. And Jesus says, you will have it done for you. You will have it done for you. Indeed, to abide in Christ means that you will know what to pray for, and you will rightly expect His answers according to His gracious timetable. There's a sixth blessing of abiding in Christ and His love, and it's the glorifying of God. A privilege to glorify. There's nothing greater that you can do than to glorify God. That is, to put on display the glory of God by your pointing to Him in your words and in your thoughts and in your deeds. What does verse 8 say? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Much fruit in your life as you abide in Christ and His love, in absolute dependence upon Him, hanging on His every word, and indeed expressing your every word of your heart unto Him in need and in petition and in thanksgiving, that this in terms of abiding in Christ will bear much fruit in your life: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. That this much fruit will bring glory to my Father in heaven, because it will be evident to all that it is indeed the supernatural work of me through my Spirit unto the glory of the Father by which these things are produced. What a privilege to be an instrument whereby God is glorified, whereby God's glory is manifested in His amazing grace and goodness. There's a seventh blessing of abiding in Christ and His love, and it's the enjoying of the intimate love of Christ. Again, verses 9 and 10 clearly set this forth. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That there will be an experiential blessing of knowing the intimate, exquisite love of Jesus. A love which passes knowledge. This is what God says to us. This is what the Lord says to us. And there's one last blessing of abiding in Christ and in His love, and it is the blessing of experiencing the fullness of His joy. We read of it in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that you might be miserable, so that you might grovel through life, that you might be dour and downcast, and that you might be that category of Christian who has a long face, and everybody looks upon you and says, boy, I'm glad I'm not a Christian. Is that what Jesus says? That's not what Jesus says. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may abide in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus is not a killjoy. Jesus is the only one who can give you true joy. And He promises it right here, that as you abide in Him, as you suck all the nutrients out of Him, as you suck all the life-giving provision out of Him, all the fruit-bearing provision out of Him, to walk in a manner which pleases God, all because of the supernatural provision of Jesus, you will find joy. Joy. My joy. That's what Jesus says. My joy will abide in you. And so Jesus says, my love will abide in you, my joy will abide in you, my words will abide in you. And in the previous chapter, He said, my peace I give to you. Quite a few benefits that all belong to Jesus, which He freely gives to you. My peace, my words, my love, my joy. Now think about it. He says, my joy. The joy which He has in rejoicing over you, a lost and ruined sinner redeemed by Him. Could it be that God rejoices over you? Is it possible? Maybe you look in the mirror and you say, that's not possible, Pastor. But Christ has come as the gift of the Father, and for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father for you. For the joy of seeing you rescued, of seeing you remade, of seeing you redeemed, of securing it all for you. My joy, Jesus says, my joy will abide in you, and that will cause your joy to be full. We love him because he first loved us. We rejoice in him because, can we say it? He first rejoiced in us. He didn't rejoice in our sinfulness. He rejoiced in us as the objects of his grace. And so here today, the Lord Jesus sets before you the necessity and blessing of a vital closeness with him. There are a number of images in the Bible, and I close with this, which talk about closeness. There's a chief cornerstone, and then there are living stones connected to that chief cornerstone in the house of God in which he inhabits. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. You're the living stones connected to the chief cornerstone. There's another image in Scripture. Jesus is the bridegroom, and you are the bride. And as the two become one, there is closeness. The closest of human relationships is indeed a display of the closeness of Jesus' relationship with his blood-bought people. Christ is the head, and we are members of his body, even closer than a husband and wife. Members of his body. We are the body of Christ. And here, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me brings forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."